Please take your Bible tonight and turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're making our way with Moses and Aaron and the Israelites, and seeing God's mercy and grace that He has for them, seeing their mess ups along the way for sure, and learning from their mistakes. You know, the Scripture teaches us in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we are to learn from the example of the Israelites. Now, that doesn't mean that we copy everything they do. It means that we learn from a negative example, we learn from their warnings, and we are also to learn of the mercy and grace of God that He had for them in that wilderness and in their rebellion. Because here's the reality, even though this tragic thing happens tonight, with the golden calf and their idol worship, God does not wipe out the whole congregation. He still has mercy and grace and steadfast love. He is going to keep and preserve His promise and His people, and that seed will continue and the Messiah will come. But tonight, when we look at Exodus chapter 32, we definitely see a tragedy before us. We're calling this the golden calf and the heart of man. The golden calf in the heart of man. Let's pray and ask God that He would speak to us in the Word tonight. Oh God, we have nothing to bring to the table tonight, and I surely do not. Our desire tonight is that by the Holy Spirit, we would know You and treasure You more clearly and more dearly. The arm of flesh and me of myself, it will avail nothing tonight. So with humility before You and before my people, I beg of a pouring out of the Holy Spirit in our gathering and in our midst and in our minds and hearts and souls. We need Your Word, Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the Scripture. We need the living and abiding Word to penetrate and to settle deeply in our hearts. We need transformed minds tonight. We need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We know that this takes place by the Spirit and the Word. So teach us tonight. Teach us about idolatry. Warn us tonight about idolatry. And may we examine ourselves. And may You convict where we need conviction. May You console and counsel where we need direction. And would You fill me and strengthen me, a simple earthen vessel. Would You fill and strengthen me in the freshness and abiding of the Holy Spirit tonight, to speak and preach and teach, to feed Your people, to evangelize sinners, to explain and expound Your Word, to exalt in who You are and to exalt Jesus Christ. And in the exalting of Jesus Christ in our assembly tonight, may men and women, boys and girls be drawn to Thee. Oh, that You would bring blessing tonight. Blessing in the preaching of Your Word and blessing in the hearing and heeding of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 32, the golden calf in the heart of man. Now remember the journey so far. We've had the plagues in the Passover. We've had the crossing of the Red Sea. We've had the giving of the commandments at Mount Sinai. We've got the covenant people established. They know the commandments. They know God. They have seen the miracles of God. They've seen the mercies of God. They've seen the glory of God. They have been summoned to a fellowship and communion with God as His treasured people among all the nations of the earth. They are a peculiar, special, treasured people. And God is their God and they are His people. The commandments have already been discussed. They've already been given. We see that in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself any graven images. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't steal, don't kill, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't covet. These are the commandments to frame and to shape and to form His holy people in an unholy world. But it doesn't take them long. It doesn't take them long to go in their rebellion. Look with me in chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron. Remember, Aaron is the priest, ordained of God as a priest, a mediator, a worship leader. They gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they asked of him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring these golden earrings to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before the golden calf, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast unto the Lord." And they rose up early the next day. They offered up burnt offerings. They offered and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. See a couple things of note here. First, you see, they gather themselves together. They assemble. This is a worship gathering. They assemble together. They gather themselves together, verse 1. And they gather themselves together with the purpose of worship. But it is not the worship of the Lord our God as God had prescribed it. God gave boundaries, rules, commandments to forge and form the people. And they go on gathering themselves together to worship, but they are not worshiping as God has prescribed. To put it another way, they worship how they want to. They think we have a better way to worship. We'll build something that we can see and touch and present offerings to. The second thing I want us to note tonight from the text, they make demands of the ordained ministers. Aaron is an ordained minister of God. He's God's appointed, ordained man to lead in the worship and sacrifices and offerings. And what do they do to Aaron? They do not make a suggestion. "Hey, Aaron, you know, worship was a little flat yesterday. I think we need to spice things up. You're the worship leader, Aaron. How about we try this?" It's not what they do. They make demands of the minister to worship how they want to. Look in verse 1. They gather themselves together to Aaron, and they said to him, so they're saying to Aaron, "Up, make us gods who will go before us." We don't know what happened to this Moses guy. You remember Moses. He's been gone a while. Brought us up out of Egypt. We don't really know what happened to him. "Up! Get up, Aaron. Do something. Make us gods to go before us." They make demands of the ordained ministers. The third thing we can note tonight from the passage thus far, they organize themselves. They are organized for intentional, defiant rebellion against God. This is no light matter. This is not a secondary issue that we can agree to disagree on. This is not one of those things. Should the preacher wear a tie or bow tie or jeans or slacks? Should he have his shirt tucked or untucked? Should we have a guitar, drums, or organ? This is not secondary things that don't matter with regards to worship. And those things don't matter. This is something that matters deeply. So they're gathering and organizing themselves together. This is a sign of intentional, defiant rebellion against God. This shows the depravity of their heart, folks. They had witnessed and experienced the miracles and mercies of God, and now they are defiant in their rebellion against Him. And I want us to notice, Aaron is not innocent. Aaron is in lockstep with the rebellion. Aaron could have stopped it. Matter of fact, he had the responsibility to stop the false worship. But what does he do? Well, getting a lot of pressure. They're making these demands of me. I better give in. Give me your gold earrings and I'll make something. Think about it for a second. Where did they get the gold from? You remember? They got it from the Egyptians. You remember when they were leaving, God had brought that final plague and the final judgment and Passover? Remember that? And they're pushing them out the door. Get out of here, guys. Here, take gold, take silver for your journey. Just get out of town. Take my gold, take my silver, take my money, take my stuff. You Israelites, get out of here. So God gave them provision through the Egyptians, and they used the very provisions that God had given them. They used it for false worship. Now I submit to you that we do the same thing today. We take what God has given us. We take the good and gracious gifts of God that He has lavished upon His people, and we use those very things to craft idols. We do it all the time. There's nothing new under the sun, brothers and sisters. They have been provided this gold and provision for along the way, and they use it for false worship, and we are their kinfolk. We are their kinfolk. We take what God gives us. We even take good things and make them ultimate things and craft idols. The next thing we see in the text, we see the corruption of worship births a corruption of living. The corruption of worship births a corruption of living. So they make their God, little g. Now when I say God, this is a false pretend God, especially you kids. This isn't like another God somewhere. This is a pretend, false, not real God. This God has a lowercase g. All right? This is a pretend, not real, fake God. It's a golden cow that they are worshiping. And they're saying, look at our cow. Look at our cow. This cow brought us up out of Egypt. I mean, the cow can't smell, and the cow can't see, and the cow can't walk, and the cow can't eat, and the cow can't do anything. But this cow brought us up out of Egypt. Now, we know that that's silly. We know that the cow didn't do anything. But again, it shows us the wickedness of our heart. The wickedness of our heart. They crossed through the Red Sea. This is the same folks. And now they're saying, look what our cow did. It's foolish. The corruption of worship births a corruption of living. They make an altar. Aaron builds an altar to it, verse 5. There's a proclamation he makes. That's preaching. This is a worship service. Proclamation, altar. Verse 6, they get up early the next day to bring their offerings. They didn't even sleep in. They weren't complaining about an 11 o'clock service. They were having a sunrise service. Bringing their offerings. Bringing their burnt offerings and peace offerings. They eat and they drink, so they have a fellowship. Got a breakfast party going on in their worship, okay? And then they rise up to play. To play. Now, a lot of people suggest here that in the Hebrew, what this is referring to is some kind of promiscuous sexual activity. Think rising up to play the way they ain't supposed to be playing. They're having conversations they don't need to have. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Okay. They're rising up to play. So it goes from corrupt worship to what? Corrupt practice. Disgusting stuff is taking place now. Disgusting things are happening. The corruption of worship versus the corruption of living. Calvin on idolatry has these two things to say that I find are very, very helpful. Listen. He says, man's nature is a continual factory of idols. Man's nature is a continual factory of it, meaning in us is the production of idols continually if left up to ourselves. You see that all around the world. You've got shrines and statues. You've got places of worship. You've got thousands and in some cases millions of gods around the world. Well, where did all those gods come from? They came from a corrupt nature inside of man that is continually producing idols. They want to see something. They want to touch something. They want to believe something. So they make a god in their own image and mind. That's what Israel's doing. They have special grace fellowship with the living God. And they make an idol. And I agree with Calvin here. Man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. Continually making idols is what we do. We are professionals at taking good things and making them ultimate things. That can be an idol. It doesn't have to be this rising up to play, golden calf stuff. We can take good things and make them ultimate things and push God to the side, and that's an idol. It can be a husband, it can be a wife, it can be a relationship, it can be a family, it can be a job, it can be a hobby. It can be many good things. But listen to me, when they become ultimate things, and when that has affection, first rank affection in your heart, it's an idol, no matter how good it is. No matter if it's a gracious gift of God, it can become that if we aren't careful. Another quote, John Calvin here says that man's mind begets an idol and the hand gives it birth. We think about it, we want it, then we do something about it. We have it in our imagination, then we put our hand to it, and there it is. That's what Israel's doing. They thought it up in their corrupt, sinful imagination, and then they put their hand to it and give it birth. Look at their cow, and they're so excited. Something that's often overlooked in the text when this is mentioned is this fifth thing of note tonight. They mix idolatry with the worship of God. They mix it. Why are you saying that? Verse 5 and verse 6. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before the golden calf. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the golden calf? No. Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Oh, good night. We have a mixing that's taking place. We want to see something, hold something, and place our affections on something with God In our feast and in our worship and in our fellowship and in our praise of God, we're going to have our cow too. We're going to have some mixture of idolatry and a feast unto the Lord. And Aaron's probably thinking, this is okay. This is how I justify it, right? I mean, okay, the golden calf thing, I was a little pressured with that. I didn't really have a choice, right? He's thinking. But he's thinking, okay, guys, rear it on back now. Tomorrow we gotta give glory to God here. They mix it, the mixture of idolatry with the worship of God. Hear me. Shared glory and mixed devotion is unacceptable to God. Shared glory, mixed devotion is unacceptable to God. As Manning read for us earlier, He is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He looks at His people as His firstborn son. He looks at His people as His beloved bride and tells His beloved bride, Israel, have no other. And I'll take care of you. I'm a good husband, He says. This is why in the Old Testament, often the language used with idolatry is they're whoring after other gods. God is jealous. Shared glory and mixed devotion is unacceptable to God. Now, this is a challenge for us. Listen tonight. We can call ourselves Christians. We can gather ourselves together in the sanctuary. We can gather ourselves together in the name of Jesus. We can be intentional about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And all the while, sharing that worship with idols in our heart. We've got to ask ourselves hard questions when it comes to this. Are there rivals on the throne of my heart that God needs to destroy? And I'll go a step further with the warning. God does destroy them sometimes, even if they're good. God can take them away and strip us and humble us so that we will see that He alone is the living God and all we need. He'll do it. He'll do it. He has the right to discipline. He has the right to correct. He has the right to turn His children back to loving fellowship. The people are responsible for their corrupt ways here. It's not Aaron's fault. It's not the people's fault merely. I mean, it's everybody's fault right here. It's Aaron's fault. It's the people's fault. It's the men's fault. And it's the other people's fault. We'll see that all the way through the passage. We'll make mention of that in a second. But we see that we must take ownership of the corrupt ways. The people are responsible for their corrupt ways. Let's continue, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go down. Go down, Moses, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. So they have corrupted themselves. The people are responsible for their corrupt ways. They have turned aside quickly, verse 8, out of the way that I commanded them. It wasn't after a couple of generations. They turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf. They've worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it. And they've even said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. And behold, they are stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means stubborn and rebellious. Now, therefore, let me alone, Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. A couple other things we see here. Yes, the people are responsible for their corrupt ways, and God sees the heart and actions of men. God sees what's going down at the foot of the mountain. Moses has no clue. Moses has no idea what's going on, but who sees? God sees. God sees, and God knows the actions of His people. And that is a very terrifying and comforting thing. It's terrifying to know that God sees every single thing you do when no one else does. And it is comforting that God sees. He sees what happens. He sees when you're mistreated. He sees when you're struggling and when you're weak. God sees. He sees the heart. He sees the actions of men. Notice that God sees the heart here. He's not just seeing the actions and, oh, good night, they messed up. He sees the heart. He says, these are a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. He knows their heart. You see a fiery anger here from God in verses 10, 11, and 12. Hey, God is not sweeping this under the rug. God is hot against them. You ever been hot against your kids when they do something wrong? Now, I know y'all don't get hot against your grandkids. I know that's like impossible. Spoiled and rotten. But you know how you used to get hot over your kids? You remember that? Some of you are still there. They can just press you. You get hot, mad. God is mad here. And God has a righteous anger here. It's good that God is mad and upset because His people are corrupting themselves. This is dangerous for the people. But in 11 and 12, we see something very crucial. Moses' intercession and mediation. Verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God. So Moses is going before God, praying, interceding. He implores the Lord his God, verse 11. He says, oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and great might, or with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did the Lord bring them out, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? He says, Lord, turn from your burning anger, relent from this disaster against your people. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants. Remember to whom you swore by your own self, and you said to them, you gave them a promise, God, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring. They will inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that He had spoken on bringing on the people. This is tremendous. Moses' prayer and intercession and mediation for the people who are sinners is absolutely crucial here. If Moses had not interceded, if Moses had not implored, they're gone. They're gone. But it was God's ordained means for His ordained man to pray on behalf of His people, and God relents. And what does he plead for? What does he call attention to? He calls attention to the covenantal grace. He says, you made a covenant, a gracious covenant, God, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You promised a seed and offspring and land. You promised that you'd give it to us forever. If you wipe us out, you're going to be a promise breaker, and the world will know that you can't keep promise. You see where he's going? He's going directly to the mercy of God, directly to the grace of God, directly to the faithfulness of a promise-keeping God, and God relents. It can mean that God sighs. You know, when it's building up and it's building up and it's building up and it's building up, and you have that release. God relents. He sighs. Not because their sin isn't bad or disgusting, but God relents and He sighs because of His mercy, because of His grace, and because of Moses praying on behalf of the people. Now, this is fascinating, and here's why. Don't miss it. Moses was promised from God. God says, Moses, leave me alone, I'm going to deal with them, and I'll make a great nation out of you. Verse 10. So, listen to what God is saying. Moses, I'm going to do away with them, and I'm going to take you, and I'll make a great nation out of you. And that, Moses doesn't want it. You know how many people would take that offer? Moses says, no, no, no. You've made a promise, God. Now, God had not forgotten His promise. This is here for our instruction and for our good. God didn't, I'm going to go and say and submit to you that God didn't change His mind either. God doesn't change His mind. I'm willing to say that this text helps us to explain and understand on a human, puny, little bitty mind, human beings, for us to understand and grasp what's taking place in the mercy of God. It's like God's giving baby talk to us. You know how everybody gets crazy and with their baby talk? And you get real simple with your words, and you get down on their level and you do baby talk so that the kid can understand what you're saying. This is like God's baby talk to His people. I'm relenting. I won't bring disaster. I'll give mercy and I'll give grace. God relents. This is for our understanding with limited minds to understand more about the heart of God here. Let's continue. Verse 15. Moses turns and he goes down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Do you get that concept with the repetition there? Tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not like the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear." Singing. And as soon as he came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. He threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. So Moses is sharing the righteous anger of God here. When Moses hears and when he sees what's taking place, they're singing, guys. This is a worship service. Altar, proclamation, offerings, eating, drinking, dancing, singing. And they hear the singing. Moses' anger burned hot. Why? Because God's anger burned hot. And then we have the breaking of the tablets. Now this is to symbolize something. This wasn't like Moses tripped and just fell and broke the tablets. Oh man, what a mistake. I wish that rock wouldn't have been there. This is intentional. This breaking of the tablets as they crash down and break. This is a sign of breaking the covenant. God's people had broken covenant with Him, rising up to play with these pretend gods. It's repeated here, singing and dancing and having a good old time, and all of their impurities. I find this pretty funny in verse 20 through 22. Moses took the calf that they had made. He burned it with fire. He ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink it. Now there's a mixed drink for the party. There it is. You're singing, you're eating, you're drinking, you're dancing. You're committing your whoredom with this golden calf. I'll provide a mixed drink, Moses says. Give me that calf. He burns it, grinds it up, scatters it on the water, and he says, now you drink. He's saying, drink and digest the disgusting disobedience that you have committed before God. Moses said to Aaron, what did they do to you, man? What happened? What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And it was a great sin. This is not a light thing again. It's a great sin that who brought upon them? Aaron. What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron says, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people. You know how they are. Come on, Moses. They are set on evil. They said to me, make us gods who shall go up before us. As for this Moses, the man who was brought up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So I said to them, let any of you who have gold take it off. They gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and out came the calf. Okay? I took the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and it just kind of came out. This golden calf, it just popped out. I don't think Moses buys that for a second. We know that God sees and knows the heart. We've discussed that. This is laughable here. We get so laughable when we try to excuse our sin and excuse taking responsibility for our sin. It's everybody else's fault. Listen to me. God wants a contrite heart. He wants you humble before Him. He wants you owning your sin. He wants you confessing sin and repenting of sin and crying out for mercy. You got to own it. Just came out. Moses saw that the people had broken loose. There's no restraint for them. Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. Moses stood at the gate of the camp and he said this, who's on the Lord's side? So there's a summoning here, there's a reckoning. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side here? You come with me. Come with me if you're on the Lord's side. All the sons of Levi gathered around him. He said to them, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you. Go to and fro from the gate and throughout the camp, and each one of you kill his brother, his companion, and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. God brought judgment. God brought judgment. And it was the own people who brought judgment. The instrument in God's hand for the judgment of the people were some in the congregation who were going to serve the Lord and not serve man. And a blessing was upon them for bringing that judgment. Next day, Moses says to the people, oh, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people, they've sinned a great sin. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot out of your book, blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot out of the book, but now go lead the people to the place about which I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I'll visit their sin upon them. The Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Our sin is great because God is holy. Our sin is great because God is holy. And because our sin is great and because God is holy, atonement is necessary. Moses says, I got to go and be with God, and we need to see if an atonement can be made. The breaking of sin, or the breaking of covenant, the greatness of our sin against a holy, good God means for that relationship to be restored, there needs to be a mediator and an atonement made. And Moses serves as that mediator, and Moses is praying for atonement. And you know where I'm going with this. You know where I'm going with this. This scene of their great sin and idolatry against a holy and good God and how they can be reconciled. God says, I'm going to send my angel with you. We're going to go to the land. I'm going to be with you. They're going to renew the covenant in chapter 34. God doesn't wipe everybody out. He brings the plague for discipline, yes, but He doesn't wipe them out. They appeal to His mercy. And we know that we have a greater mediator than Moses. And we know that there's a greater atonement than what Moses could ever offer. And our mediator and our atonement is one. And that's Jesus Christ. We are great sinners, just like these idolaters. And God is holy today, just as He was holy then. And just like they needed a mediator and an atonement. Atonement means to be at one with God. There's a breaking and separating because of our sin. And there needs to be a mending and becoming at one with God again. And we know that God, through all of the Old Testament, pointing shadows and substance. We've got the sacrifices. We've got the priest. We've got the blood of the Lamb. It's all pointing to Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. Our sin was placed upon Him. He is the Lamb to take our sins away. He is the priest who ever lives to pray and intercede for those who draw near to God. He's able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God. He forever lives to make intercession for His people. If you are a believer tonight, Jesus is interceding for you now. And His blood speaks a better word, and His righteousness speaks a better righteousness than you can bring to the table. And that's good news. It's good news that we have a great and perfect mediator who is Jesus Christ. A mediator is one who stands in our place. We have sinned against a holy God, and Jesus is standing in our place with a perfect righteousness, a perfect obedience, becoming sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And His atonement was sure. The refrain throughout the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is this: once for all, once for all, once for all sacrifice. There was a once for all sacrifice in Jesus Christ so that sinners can be reconciled to God. A final word about the responsibility. The responsibility of the congregation's sin here is seen in a couple ways. Aaron was responsible as the ordained minister. The men were responsible. 3,000 of them died by the sword. Sons of Levi took care of them. Aaron was responsible. The men were responsible for the congregation's sins. And then God says each one is responsible for his sin. We need to feel the weight of that, guys. We need to feel the weight of that as pastors and ministers. We need to feel the weight of that as men in this church. We need to feel the weight of it, boy and girl, young and old. But let's don't leave with the burden of being responsible for our sin tonight. Let's leave with the hope that we have a mediator who made a perfect atonement. We have a perfect sacrifice. We have Christ, who's the perfect priest, who pleads for His people so that we can be reconciled with God. Lord, thank You for tonight, and thank You for Your word, and thank You for Your grace. We will never meet the standard. Our sin is always great against You because You are always holy. And our hope is only always Jesus. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. That He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. and for this good news, we praise you. May we lift our heads in hope tonight, looking unto Jesus, the risen Lamb, our perfect Redeemer. And it is in His name that we pray these things. Amen.